We're excited about that. But right now, we are nearing the end of the Creed series. We are on week 8, going through, talking about what the Creed means and this declaration that, and we've said many times that, you know, there's millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of Christians through hundreds and hundreds of years who have declared this, would come together and say this out loud. They'll say that on their own. They'll use it as a way of kind of centering their faith and connecting with this huge thing we call the body of Christ. And that's one of the really awesome dynamic things about the Creed, is it helps us understand what we do believe. And we sang the song this morning, and it's kind of like a song version of the Creed, declaring that we believe in certain things. There's a baseline for Christianity of things that we believe. There are in our faith and in our walk with the Lord, there are things that we need to have that we call them closed-fisted, meaning these are things that we believe that we're not going to compromise on. And the Creed kind of declares a lot of those things, like the Trinity and Jesus Christ salvation through Jesus Christ, through faith alone, you know, through Him. It's not through works, things like that. And then there's all kinds of other things that unfortunately the church tends to really fight over that are kind of open-handed issues that aren't necessarily like, you know, you don't need to be saved or even, you know, be part of the body of Christ to by believing these things. You know, they're kind of some of the, it's, you know, styles and, you know, whether you have pews or chairs. I mean, just all kinds of things. It's amazing what we tend to fight over. But what we want to do is understand what are the things that we believe. What are the things that we are connected to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by connecting to Him, connecting to each other. So we've been going through the Creed, and this week we are talking about the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the communion of saints. So, a couple of terms that we need to like define right off the bat. In our day and age, when you say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, a lot of people immediately think that, I thought we were Protestants. What do you mean the Catholic Church? Are we in the wrong church? Should we go down, you know, down the road there to St. Mary's or something like that? No. The Catholic Church, in this statement, which we have said several times, is not referring to the current Catholic Church as a denomination or as an entity. This Holy Catholic Church, that word Catholic means universal. What it's trying to say is that there isn't one particular vein or one particular, there, it basically, think about it this way. When it says the Holy Catholic Church, it's talking about Big C Church. It's talking about the church, this universal church that goes beyond just one flavor, I guess, or one denomination. It is the Holy Catholic Church, the body of Christ. And it encompasses all believers of all ethnicities, of all throughout history, all over the world. It's like all the body of Christ, not just one vein of it. That's what we're saying when we're talking about the Holy Catholic Church. And I know we've had discussions about it. You know, people are like, what does that mean? Catholic, you know, Catholic, Protestants, you know, I mean, they're fighting all the time and stuff like that. No, we're talking about this thing, this church universal. What it's speaking to, and this is one of the things I think is awesome, is once again, there's this huge, huge entity out there that's not just an institution. It's called the body of Christ. It is talking about believers over, once again, hundreds of years, all over the world, from every tribe, nation, tongue, every language, every place you could possibly think of, that are part of the body of Christ. And that's really cool. That's really encouraging to me. This isn't an American thing. Christianity is not an American religion. Didn't start here. Right now, it's not even thriving here. But all over the world, people are celebrating and enjoying the presence of the Lord. People are growing and learning about who Jesus is and growing in their faith. And there's this wonderful understanding that we are the Big C Church, the capital church. Having said that, there are many, many, many different local expressions of that. We are a local expression of the church. We are part of the church, and we are a church, and we are a body and a family, and we get together And we hang out on Sundays and we hang out throughout the week and we do stuff together. This is this part of that universal church. Another thing is, another word, and which is the next phrase, is the church is holy. I believe in the holy church. And you might think about the church and you think, wow, you know, it doesn't necessarily feel holy all the time. These two things are something that we necessarily won't realize until, like, we're standing face to face with Jesus. Okay? The church is holy not because of the people in it. This is what we need to understand. We don't make the church holy. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, they make the church holy. We are his body, and we are holy. We are saved. We are redeemed. We are cleaned up. We are whatever because of Jesus. This isn't because of us. But the church is holy. And there's going to be a time where it will be fully realized. Till then, there's, you know, we're human. We're messed up. We say things wrong. We do things wrong. We believe weird stuff. You know, all of that, that, you know, at times might not look very holy. The church at times is, you know, we'll talk about the church in America in general, but has not been very, you know, very gracious, has not been very forgiving, has not been, you know, very nice, done a lot of dumb stuff. I know that. I get that. I understand that. You know, I've done a lot of dumb stuff, but as the church, done a lot of dumb stuff. But it's not our actions that make it holy. Not to excuse our actions and not to say that they don't matter, because they really do. But we need to be a people that is striving to see the wholeness or the holiness of the church here and now. So when it's saying, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, it's talking about, I believe in the holy, this universal, massive church that is holy, that is actually beautiful, that is awesome because of Jesus Christ, because he is the head. And that's something we need to hold in our hearts and work towards, to see that bear out here and now. Because at times it really, really doesn't look like it. So another thing we believe is the communion of saints. So the communion, when we say communion, oftentimes many people we think of more just the bread, you know, and we pass around the grape juice and the cut up bagel or French bread or whatever happens to be on sale at, you know, Safeway at the time. You know, we think that's the communion, but this is talking about something way bigger. So what does the communion of saints actually mean? I'd like to look at a text today that's out of the book of Acts. And when you're talking about what does a church look like, this is probably one of the most, like, go-to scriptures that, you know, there is. Because it gives a great description of, not necessarily a how-to manual, but it kind of shows the principles or the things that the beginning church in the book of Acts was actually doing. The things they were doing to be actually a church. The things that, you know, made them this communion of saints. Acts 2, 42 through 47. I'd just like to read this for you, and then we'll talk about it. Talking about the early beginning church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's a pretty good description of what the communion of saints means. It's this idea of community, of being together, of growing in our relationships with Jesus and with one another. And this, it's a dynamic group of people that's always growing and always encouraging and always loving and always gracious. Does it always look like that? Well, sometimes we really have to fight for that, because sometimes it doesn't. Church is not perfect, but this is what we should strive for. So the communion in saints means we are learning and growing in our relationship with Jesus and others. That's your first fill in the blank there. The communion of saints means we are learning and growing in our relationship with Jesus and others. So Acts 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So these are things where, once again, they're kind of like, this isn't like specific things that you need to do as a church, but they definitely are elements of what we need to be doing. There needs to be teaching. And this teaching isn't just like us standing up here as pastors and spewing forth stuff. That's part of it, because it says, you know, they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. But I believe it's what we like to do during life groups and when you guys hang out, you know, outside of church. There's also this, let's take what we're learning, let's take what the Lord is saying to you, and let's talk about it. Let's work it out in our lives. Let's see how this applies to each other. So there definitely is teaching in a formal setting like this, but also there's the teaching that happens when we get together. You know, maybe there's a word, you can call it discipleship or mentoring or whatever it is. There's all these different levels, I believe, of teaching, of way of communicating the truth, the way of talking about Jesus and the Word of God, and sharing and imparting that into each other. And in a healthy church, in where the communion of saints is actually happening, that's happening at all kinds of different dynamic levels. Not just the professionals up here, because there ain't nothing professional about this guy, I tell you that. If you're wondering, I did not ever go to seminary. I'm a pastor. I learned through the school of hard knocks. Just basically, what you see is what you get. And if you don't like anything you see up here, blame it on Pastor Joe, because he's the one who taught me everything. So it's his fault. Yeah. It is scary, isn't it? Yeah, I know, right? Anyways, I mean, I used to be a mint farmer, and you used to sell cookies and forklifts. So that's what you get, guys. Anyways, having said that, there is this dynamic growing thing. So the apostles' teaching to the fellowship, they were devoted to this idea of fellowship, of being together, to breaking of bread and to prayer. You know, these are all relational things that they're together. They're people are together doing things together. We're living life together. And the communion of saints means that learning, growing process is happening. We're doing things in our lives to grow our relationship with Jesus. We're doing things in our lives to grow our relationships with other people. Love God, love people. That's where it's got to start. That's where it's got to start. I've said this many, many times, and you can quote me on this. We are not a social club. This isn't a bowling league, you know, or even... You know, it's just not a gathering where we come together and we just sing some songs and maybe have some cookies and coffee once in a while. This is way more than a social club. This is a place where we are learning and growing in our relationship with God the Father and our relationship with one another. There are eternal things that should be happening here, and we'll talk about that more in a second. So the communion of saints means, the second thing is, we are regularly and intentionally being together. So in this scripture we read, it says, all the believers were together. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. In Acts it also talks about, you know, they met together in the temple courts. So there's that concept of being together in this more public setting like this, but they also were regularly in their homes, meeting together, being together, connecting with one another, eating together. You know, food is a great tool to fellowship and gather around. It really is. And, you know, Mike just shared, you know, the importance of sitting down in a meal and talking to somebody and connecting with them relationally. And in that context, you're able to speak into their lives. They're willing to listen because you've relationally connected with them. That's why we need to intentionally and regularly be together. This is more than a social club. We want to do more here than just get together and enjoy a morning together. That's part of it. But we want to learn and grow in our relationship with the Lord. We want to learn and grow in our ability to love the people around us. We want to learn and grow in our ability to love the people out there, you know, the people that are daily in our lives. It's more than a social club. This is the body of Christ, this living, dynamic thing that is holy and awesome and eternal. It'll go on and on and on and on and on. The church will not end. And we need to be intentional as we get together. There was a study in 2014 by the University of Pittsburgh. They interviewed 1,800 adults, and the context was, Actually, in 2017, a lady was doing a story on this about loneliness. And so she referred back to this 2014 study. And out of these 1,800 adults, they, you know, through the surveys and the questions they asked, they realized that there's a correlation between the amount of social media that people use and their perceived feelings of loneliness. The higher the number, the more, if you are a, like, per-day user, you know, I can't remember what the exact number was, but, you know, the times per day, as that went up, your perceived understanding or feeling of loneliness went up also. And one of the professors who had read that study and was studying it and was doing a presentation on it said, this is her quote, "What we know at this point is that we have evidence that replacing your real-world relationships with social media use is detrimental to your well-being." Now, this isn't like a Christian study that's trying to prove the point of community. This is just a study they're doing on kind of understanding social media and why in our culture now that the feelings of loneliness and depression and anxiety are growing. And, you know, social media is the low-hanging fruit. I mean, that's the easiest one. We beat on it all the time. So that's not the only reason. So if you're on Facebook, doesn't mean that your life is over and you're going to be depressed. Okay, and it doesn't mean that you're lonely and you're a hermit who wants to live in a closet and don't want to talk to anyone. Doesn't mean that. But there have been enough studies, there has been enough evidence to suggest that whatever we use to replace face-to-face talking with people, and maybe that's texting, whatever it is, whatever we use to replace this face-to-face thing adds to our sense of loneliness. So you can have a ton of friends, you can feel well-connected on a social level, in social media, in an electronic digital world, and still feel lonely. Because there is something we have been designed for, to be face-to-face, to sit down with someone or to walk beside someone and have a conversation. You were made for that. We were made to intentionally, regularly be together and talk. And a lot of times maybe we're telling jokes or talking about dumb stuff or whatever, but a lot of times we're not. A lot of times we start sharing about who we are. That's why that face-to-face, you know, go down to the mission, sit there with somebody, face-to-face, talk to them, look them in the eye and say, tell me your story. It needs that. There's no shortcuts. We have to be together regularly. We need to be together regularly. And it's funny because I think I've said this before, but we can often, there's some people like, well, hey, I'm an introvert, you know, I don't need a ton of people. Well, that's maybe true. You maybe not need as many as an extrovert or someone who's really social. But Christianity is not dependent upon your personality. It's the Holy Catholic Church, the Holy Universal Church. It's not just for extroverts. If you are an introvert and you don't even like people, you are still designed to be in community. It may not look like some other folks. You may not have 8 million friends. And even those who think they have 8 million friends and they're doing okay, that's not, you know. No, you need a few people. Everybody, no matter who you are, no matter what your personality is, no matter where, what life stage you're at, you need a few people to have regular community with, to fellowship with, to look in the eye, face to face, and be able to talk and engage and dialogue and laugh and cry and, you know, vent, whatever it is. We were designed for that, no matter who you are. And the church is the one place I feel can really meet that need. Does it do it perfectly? No. But here, we want to really do our best to offer a space to be able to do that, connect regularly. And it's really awesome because in the midst of that, we can recognize the beauty of the church, the beauty of the body of Christ, to be able to be this place of safety where we can be who we are and connect with other people who believe different things than we do. And we find joy and life in that. That's the church. This holy, Catholic, holy, universal church. There's beauty in that. So the next thing is we are getting a foretaste of heaven. There's been kind of like a bunch of weird words this morning. And foretaste is one of those. You guys like bacon? How you guys, do you got bacon lovers here? Anyone bacon lovers? Come on, put your hand up if you love bacon. How many people in here would put bacon on everything if they could? Yes. How many people are thorough believers in bacon on donuts? Yeah, come on, bacon is lovely. Okay, so maybe if you're not a bacon lover, how about a fresh baked loaf of homemade bread? That smell, oh man. So the other day, I don't know when it was, but my wife's making this bread. I came home and you could smell the bread. So it was nice and warm, got it out of the oven, cut a slice off. And then she had taken some, I think it was heavy whipping cream, and she'd whipped it into some butter. So it was whipped butter. So that was kind of homemade. The bread was homemade. And then I had some of this raspberry jam that she had made. And I lathered it on there. Oh, man. I'm telling you, it was good stuff. Or when you walk in the house and, like, she's cooking bacon for something, you know? Yeah, it's just like, are you really hungry? You smell bacon. It's like, bacon! And you're smelling it, and you're just like, you can taste it in your mouth, and then maybe you actually get a little nibble. That's foretaste. That's what foretaste is. And on a Sunday morning, we should, at times, be able to get this foretaste of heaven. We should be able to taste a little bit of what heaven's going to be like. The sheer joy and beauty and majesty of standing face to face with Jesus and feeling and seeing his unveiled love for us. We can have a foretaste of that here and now. And it's going to be better than any bacon-covered donut. And it's going to be, you know, the actual meal, when you actually partake in this bacon or in that bread, is actually better than the foretaste, right? And that's what it's going to be like. But I believe that church should be this place where we have that foretaste. In verse 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. So there was this supernatural stuff going on. But not just because of the signs and wonders. I believe people were filled with awe because they were regularly tasting Jesus. They were coming together, and in the context of worship, it was just like, ah, that's really good. You know? And, you know, I've had many Sundays where I come in, and I'm not really super excited about being here. You know, I'm tired or whatever it is. It just feels like there are days where there's just opposition to me emotionally, spiritually, even physically maybe, to being here. And then I come and we start worshiping and I kind of start thinking, you know what, I'm just going to move beyond myself and I'm going to worship Jesus even though I don't feel like it. Because that's not being hypocritical, that's being honest. Because Jesus doesn't change. We're the ones who change, right? Our attitudes or whatever. And I enter into this place, and all of a sudden, I just taste his presence. I just get a glimpse of his love for me. Or maybe maybe I've been beating myself up, or maybe Satan's been beating me up with something about what I did, and I've confessed it, and I've forgiven, I asked for forgiveness, but I just can't forgive myself. And in that moment, I taste this bit of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And he says, I love you. My grace is good enough for you. You know, it's sufficient for you. And it's just like, I just kind of get amped up. Because you're tasting a little bit of this really, really awesome, wonderful love and grace of Jesus Christ. And then when we stand before him face to face, it's going to be like blown, mind blown, just gone. It'll be awesome. We should experience that, and not just on a Sunday morning. We should be able to experience the fellowship and the love and grace throughout our day, that foretaste, that wonderful taste of Jesus Christ in the context of our relationships, as we care for one another and as we worship and praise him. It doesn't just have to be on a Sunday morning, but there is something definitely dynamic about a Sunday morning worship service, you know, where we get together and you just kind of say, you know what, to heck with myself, I'm going after Jesus, you know. There's an expression of joy that comes out of that. And, you know, it's like, we talk about, the Bible talks about raising our hands and clapping and all that. All those are just biblical expressions of what's going on inside. You know, and there's nothing wrong with doing those things. It's like, cheering and just getting excited about Jesus. We should have that. You should have that. Because he's worth getting excited about. He's pretty awesome. I mean, just saying, just for me. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Another thing is the communion of saints, if it's happening, and it means we are meeting needs. In verse 44, it says, the believers were together. They had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. So the communion of saints means that there's generosity. There's generosity between one another, that people's needs are being met. Now, you know, you can, I don't want to pick on like the prosperity gospel, but it's kind of fun. So the prosperity gospel, or there's ways of saying that if you, you know, if you do something for Jesus, if your faith is just good enough, you know, if you believe and you take, say, $100 and you sow it into God's kingdom, you give it to the church, then you're going to get $1,000 back. Or you're going to get that new car. Or you just believe for, you know, whatever. It's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about meeting one another's needs. Meeting one another with those things that we truly are lacking in. Now, I'm not saying that God isn't about excess, about truly blessing you, right? I believe God wants to bless you. He wants to be extravagant in his blessings of you. But it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be financial. But we need to be a group of people that are generous towards one another, generous with our stuff. And you know another need that we have, desperate? We all need to be loved. That's a need we have. That's another way of meeting one another's needs. Or how about being accepted? We all want to be accepted. You know, another thing analogy I mention all the time here, but and I just absolutely love this because it resonates with me, but the TV show Cheers, and it's the song, "Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name." There's something about walking into a group of people and them saying your name, and you know that you belong. Not because you're anything special, not because you've gone down this list of do's and don'ts and you're finally behaving yourself. But you walk into a group of people who love you because of who you are, because they understand the love that God has for them, for who they are, and we extend that to one another. We need that. We need to make spaces that have that. Our culture needs that. Our community needs that. Our world needs those things. And once again, I just want to tie it to what Mike said this morning. You know, those people, they come into the mission, however they got there, whatever, doesn't matter. They're there, they're homeless. They're sitting down, and they need someone to acknowledge their existence and to care about them. And they need someone to physically meet their needs. That's what should be happening. And I have to say, you guys are absolutely amazing at doing that. Your generosity has been, it just blows my mind continually. And keep it up. Keep it up. Be generous. And allow Jesus to use what he's given you to just bless other people. It's pretty awesome. So the communion of saints means we're growing, we're learning. It means we're intentionally being together. It means we get a foretaste of heaven. It means we're meeting people's needs. And it also means, and this is the last one, we are engaging our world. In verse 47, it says, "Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." So when it says that they have the favor with all the people, it's not just talking about the people in the club, the people who are in. It's talking about all the people around them who didn't even, you know, come to church, who didn't even connect with them. Those people, all of their, you know, it's just they enjoyed the favor of those people. There was a connection. And the only way to do that is to live your faith out in a way that is viewed out there. It's like it's seen. It's not like this private, personal thing that we just keep and we hold in. Our faith should be lived out. Our community should be lived out. Our love and the stuff we have for one another that goes on in here should be lived out there. We need to be out there. We need, as Mark, this is Mark 16:15 says, "Jesus said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, talking about God, who wants all men and women to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. All people. Go to all people. And God's heart is for all to be saved. So one of the things we need to continue to remember is that as this community, as this communion of saints, we're engaging out there. Live your faith out there. And there is a growing disconnect between our understanding of how awesome and wonderful Jesus is and our willingness to share that. So millennials is another group that's like a whooping boy that everyone picks on. But the research shows that, so we'll say people under 40, they have, there's like those who are Christians, those who are following Jesus, those who have a relationship with him, 90% of them believe that the number one thing they would tell someone or share with someone or that someone should know is how awesome and wonderful Jesus is. That's the most important thing they should know. But it's around 35% of those same people feel like it's wrong to go out and evangelize, meaning it's wrong to go out and declare that and say that. Well, I'm here to tell you that if you have a relationship with Jesus and you understand how amazing and wonderful and awesome he is, you need to ask the Lord to break your heart for those who don't know that yet. And use you to declare how amazing and wonderful and awesome he is. And I'm not saying you got to take your Bible to work and start whacking people with it. We're not going to go all Jesus people on them, right? But to live your life with grace and love in your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with people around you will draw people in. I think the better we do at this communion of saints, the better we do at living together, even though we're all different or we're all messed up, the more attractive it becomes. That's why they enjoyed the favor of all these people, because they were living in this communion of saints. They were living in this place where they truly were allowing the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to change their lives. And they were living for him in the context of their culture, and it drew people towards him. And then God added to them. It's God who adds. We've told you before, we're not real big on the, you know, the church phrase, getting butts in the seats. You know, let's just pack them in here and get them in here. You know, like I told you on Wednesday night, seven, God, I can only handle 20. They just keep coming. You should. This is kind of funny. You guys should just like sneak in one Wednesday night and just watch Wes lead 40 kids in a game. It's like absolute chaos. It's pretty funny. I laugh. He does a good job. And some of the games that, you know, I pick the games, and some of them are just really dumb. So, and the kids are like, I get that, but it's okay. I just tell them, hey, I'm 48. I like old, slow games. I'm just kidding. There's most of our games, well, never mind. Anyways, we don't want to just, like, get butts in the seats. We don't want to be a social club. We want to connect with people. We want to take this life-giving presence of Jesus Christ out there and share and love on people out there so that they can come and engage with Jesus and be part of that beautiful, universal, holy body of Christ. We need to do it. We need to connect with it. Don't be afraid. Just be who you are and allow Jesus to speak through you and see what happens. God is good. We engage with people out there. And, you know, it's like, I think we need to keep in our minds, too, that we always need to leave room. Pastor Joe, several years ago, talked about this analogy of having, you know, we're setting a table. We set a table on Sunday morning, and we always want to have extra room. We always want to have a place setting. We always want to have room for somebody. Because like these scriptures we read, we're supposed to go to all the world and preach to all men. Because God wants all people to be saved. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter, you know, how much money you make, all of that kind of stuff. God wants all people to be saved. And so one of the things I would ask you to do is, if there's an area in your heart maybe, or in your life, where you're just like, there's just certain people that you have a really hard time with. Spend some time asking the Lord to soften your heart towards those kinds of people. That's kind of a weird thing to say, but God wants all people to know him. All people. God wants two guys who show up at your house, terrorize your family at gunpoint, steal your truck, and kidnap your son. God wants all people to be saved. Don't let your heart get hardened. This isn't a social club. This is the universal, eternal, holy, wonderful, awesome church. And God wants to save all. And he wants you, he wants to use you, he wants to use your life to touch, I don't know, maybe it's two people. I don't know. Maybe it's thousands. I don't know. But I do know God wants to use you to love and share his grace with somebody. Allow him to do that. We are the body of Christ. We are part of this huge universal thing, and we are this local expression here called Valley Life Church. There's tons of other churches in town who are doing a great job. But God has called us as a group of people to connect with a certain group of people, and those are the people who are in your life. And I just encourage you, ask the Lord to soften your heart. Don't get hard towards people. Love God, love people. Let's be together, and let's be the church. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up.